Let's turn in the New Testament scripture this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let's read the chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set not your affections on things, rather, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This is the inspired word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the consistory has chosen Colossians 3, verse 23, as the theme text for family visitation in 2021. And the text is chosen with an eye on the surrounding context, which in the second half of Colossians chapter 3 contains much helpful instruction and practical application of the doctrine that will be beneficial for every home. What ties all these verses in the second half of chapter 3 together is really verse 23. We read in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then there is very specific application made to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants. And then in verse 23, the apostle ties that all together by really repeating what he's already said in verse 17. He says it again. It's this important. Now he makes this general, this broad statement. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." The text answers the great question of the elect, regenerated, believing, justified, sanctified child of God, who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus and who's alive now, who has spiritual life, who, according to the beginning of the chapter, has been raised to newness of life with Jesus Christ, so that he says, "I'm alive. In Jesus Christ, I am alive. I have new spiritual life. Now, Lord God, how shall I live? I've been raised to life with Christ. Now, how do I live?" And the apostle says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Another year of family visitation is about to begin. God be thanked for elders who want to do this work and that you want them to do this work. And the elders will then come into every home and ask you, "How are you doing? And what are you doing?" And no matter what is going on in every home is different, but no matter what's going on, the elders come with the Word of God and they want to bring that Word to bear in your home and in your life to bring any kind of guidance or encouragement that they can, and they want to know, "How are you doing and what are you doing?" And then leave you with this Word of God laid upon your heart, and whatever you do here in your life and in your home, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. It's been said that the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If this were a kind of golden rule, the apostle makes it very broad and he excludes no aspect of our life. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Let's consider that word of the scripture to us this morning, taking as our theme, doing all things unto the Lord. First of all, what we do. Second, how we do it. And third, why we do it. Do. The apostle says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it." We do. We are human beings. God has made us with a very fearfully and wonderfully with a heart and a mind and a soul, and he's given us strength. We have a tongue with which to speak and hands with which to work and feet whereby we can tread a path. We're able to do. That's what we are as human beings. We are rational, moral, active creatures who do. We are not rocks. We are not stocks. We are not blocks. We do. And our doing is working. The apostle says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it." And the word "do it" is literally "work it." Whatever you do, work it. And that indicates that our doing, it takes energy and exhaustion. It's work. Do it. Work it. But the text says, "And whatsoever ye do." And there's a radical difference between the doing of the ungodly unbeliever and the doing of those who belong to the Lord and are members of the church in Colossae. "Whatsoever ye do, ye," and now to use the language of the text, "as to the Lord," ye who belong to the Lord. The Colossians were taught that the Lord is the eternal Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the firstborn of every creature, who is the one by whom all things were created, who is before all things, and by whom all things consist. The Lord is the Lord God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And through his incarnation, he came to this earth and he became man. And he suffered on this earth and he died for us. And he arose again from the dead and he ascended up into heaven, where now he is the man. Jesus Christ is the exalted Lord over the entirety of the universe. He rules everything and he rules all men in and by his power. He is the Lord. But now within that whole vast universe over which he reigns, there is a special people. The eternally chosen people of God. We belong to the elect people of God in the world. And the Lord who reigns over all things in heaven by his power, he reigns over us by his grace. And he even rules within us. He's the one who's redeemed us from the tyrannical rule of sin and Satan and death and hell in the grave. He's the one who laid down his life for us and he purchased us in body and soul so that we belong to him. We are the Lord's. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We belong to him in life and death, in body and soul. In the Lord Jesus, we have forgiveness with God. In the Lord Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit, who abides within us forever. In the Lord Jesus, we have the power to, as the apostle explains earlier in the chapter, mortify the old man and put on the new man. We have life. We've been raised to life by the Lord. Now, when the apostle says, "And whatsoever ye do," he's not talking about and describing any doing of ours according to our own innate natural strength. He's describing us as we are in the Lord, as we belong to the Lord, as we have the Spirit of the Lord, whereby we are able to do what is pleasing to the Lord. "And whatsoever ye do," says the apostle, "and whatsoever ye do." With that word "whatsoever," the apostle is making plain that he's identified some very specific areas in our life, and now he's stepping back and he's making it broad and general. "And whatsoever ye do." He has specifically mentioned at least five areas in our life. Number one, our life as members in and of the church. Number two, our life as husband and wife in marriage. Number three, our life as parents and children in the home. Number four, our life as servants and masters in the workplace. And then number five, our life in relation to those who are outside the church, the ungodly, the unbelievers. And we're not going to get into all of the details of these specific areas, though that's something that could be done beneficially on family visitation. Nevertheless, we will briefly survey these five areas to understand what we do as believers. So first of all, there is our life as members of the church. And this is what we do in the Lord, beginning with verse 12. Now, however people relate to each other outside the church, and people can be really nasty, this is what we do in the church. Verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, however quarrels are dealt with outside the church, and again, people can be really nasty to each other as they quarrel, This is how we deal with quarrels in the church. 13, forbearing one another. We bear long with each other. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We forgive one another. And when someone sins against us, and we're very, very upset, and they are sorry for what they have done, we don't hold a grudge. We forgive them. And we don't keep bringing that sin up. We forgive them. It's gone. Verse 14, what is it that unites people together outside of the church? Well, it might be many things, but whatever it is, this is what binds us together inside the church. We have all these different garments on, and then our outer garment is the garment of charity, love. We love the Lord God. We love Jesus, our Savior. We love one another. We love the gospel. We love the truth. And in that common love, we can dwell together. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, whatever may be the ruling principle of conduct outside the church, where there's so much strife and tension, this is the ruling principle in the church. In Jesus, we have peace with God, and then we have peace with one another. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And verse 16, whatever word dwells in the hearts of ungodly men, whatever songs they sing, and they sing lots of songs, this is what we do as believers. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what we do, what we ought to do, what we strive to do as members of the church who belong to the Lord. Secondly, in our life as husband and wife in marriage, this is what we strive to do in the Lord. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, so that the Christian wife willingly and consciously arranges the whole of her life under the authority of her husband, and she yields to him. Willingly, she yields to him. That's what we do as Christian wives. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The Christian husband is to love his wife and not be bitter against her. That is, don't do anything that makes her bitter in her heart. Don't be cold and cruel and harsh and surly. Don't look for faults and then find faults and criticize and tear down. That gives her such a bitter taste in her soul. Build her up. Encourage her. That's how the husband shows his wife, his love for his wife. Whatever the ungodly do in their marriages, this is what we do as husbands and wives in marriage, in the Lord. Number three, in our life as parents and children in the family, this is what we do in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. When we are children, then we are under authority, and our calling is to obey. To obey. To obey dad and mom. Not to say, dad, mom, no, not this, this isn't the way, but to say, yes, dad, yes, mom, this is the way. And as parents in the home, this is what we do. Specific mention is made of fathers and rather what we don't do, verse 21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We don't want to arouse the anger of our children and irritate them, for example, by hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is very provoking. Where we say to the children, this is what God requires of us, and then we do the opposite. We may watch this, children, and then we watch that. That provokes children to anger, and it discourages them when they see hypocrisy. Or favoritism. If we fathers favor one child over another, then the others are provoked and discouraged. Or if we are overly censorious and we mete out unjust punishments and we constantly criticize and we tear down, so the child gets the impression, I can't ever do anything right. Dad never gives me any kind of encouragement. Mom is always negative toward me. And then that provokes the child to anger and he gets very discouraged. Or we don't disrespect their father, who is our husband. And we don't mistreat their mother, who is our wife. What really provokes a child and makes him very discouraged is when he sees tension between father and mother in the marriage. Husbands and wives calling, and then fathers and mothers calling. And the very first thing we do toward our children is we love each other in marriage, lest we provoke our children to anger and discouragement. Number four, in our life as servants or masters in the workplace, this is what we do in the Lord. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Eye service, that means we don't watch our boss, our manager, our employer, watch him. And as soon as he leaves the building or as soon as he turns his back, then we slack off and we do whatever is pleasing unto us. But we labor diligently, regardless of pay and privilege. Now that might not be what our co-workers do, but we belong to the Lord, and this is what we do. We work diligently. And masters, verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Regardless of what other employers do, this is what we do. We take good care of our employees, and we care for them as individuals. We give them a fair recompense for their labors. This is what we do in the Lord. Fifth and finally, this is what we do as those who belong to the Lord, living in relation to those who are outside the church, who are unbelievers. Chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom, that means that we don't want to do or say anything that will ever give anyone an occasion to say something against our God, against the gospel, against our own congregation here in Kalamazoo. We don't want to do or say anything that will give anyone an opportunity to speak against us. And in relation to the ungodly, we don't want to get too close to them so that they begin to influence us for evil and we compromise our relationship with the Lord. So the apostle says, walk in wisdom toward them who are without. Wisdom. And now, verse 23. The apostle has already said it in verse 17. And whatsoever ye do. And now he repeats it again in verse 23. And verse 23 is related to verse 22, servants, but it's not applied only to servants. In connection with verse 17, it's applied to every believer everywhere in all circumstances, and whatsoever ye do. Now, not everything we do necessarily fits neatly into the categories we've mentioned: church, marriage, home, workplace, outside the church. Whatsoever ye do. So the things we do as office bearers, the things we do in connection with our school, the things we do in our personal recreation, the things we do on vacation, the things we do when we're on our phone, the things we do when we go to the doctor, or we go to the public library, or we go to the grocery store. Whatsoever ye do. That's always, all times, all places, all moments of the day, nothing excluded. And whatsoever ye do. And then what follows? And so the elders will come on family visitation into every home. And what are you doing? Let's talk about your home. And what are you doing, and how can we help? What we do. Second, this morning, there is the manner and how we do it. By how, we're not referring now to the power, which we've already expressed. We belong to the Lord. But we're referring now to the manner. How? First, says the apostle, heartily. And whatsoever you do, this is how you do it. Do it heartily, which means out of a true heart of faith. If it is out of a true heart of faith, then heartily means, first of all, sincerely. Not merely externally, not merely in the body, not out of custom, not mechanically, but you have a heart. So do it from the heart, that is, sincerely. So, for example, when you're singing, the apostle mentions that in verse 16. When we're singing in the congregation in worship, the apostle says, don't sing merely with the tongue, and maybe you make a loud and a beautiful noise, but not merely with the tongue. For even an ungodly unbeliever who has a marvelous tongue can sing a beautiful solo rendition of some part of Handel's Messiah, but what about the heart within? So sing heartily, that is, sincerely. Contemplating the word of the Lord you're taking on your lips sincerely. Or, for example, when we present a child for baptism, and as a congregation, when we witness a baptism, the form says, not out of custom, you've done this before, you've seen this before, not out of custom, not out of superstition, the holy apostle says, heartily, that is, when it's time for baptism, do it. Parents who present and whole congregation who witnesses, do it sincerely. Put your heart into it. What is this sacrament that the Lord has given? What does it mean to me? Sincerely. Or in marriage, when we say, I love you. And how many times do a husband and wife say, I love you, but sometimes it can be a hollow, empty, repetitive phrase that isn't coming from the heart. The apostle says, whatsoever ye do, and even in marriage, when you say, I love you, say it heartily, that is, sincerely. Put your heart into it. Let's not succumb, says the apostle, to dead orthodoxy and heartless religion. Whatever you are going to do as one who belongs to the Lord, do it heartily. Put your heart into it with sincerity. Secondly, heartily, out of a true faith, means willingly and cheerfully, and not grudgingly out of a servile constraint. So A child may have to clear the table after supper, maybe sweep the wood floors or the tile or linoleum floor, or maybe vacuum the carpet or load or unload the dishwasher or wash some dishes in the sink. And it's one thing to do that as a chore. It's one thing to do that just because I have to. It's one thing to do that as a necessary evil through which I just have to pass. But it's another thing to do it cheerfully and willingly, not grudgingly. Or when we go to work, or we're working in the home as a mother in the home, or when we go to school, there may be tasks that we've done 1,000 times. Menial tasks that we do over and over and over. We can do it mindlessly without any brain function, perhaps even with our eyes closed, because we've done it so many times. The apostle says, heartily. Everything, heartily, cheerfully, willingly, knowing that you belong to the Lord. So the law of God addresses the heart. We hear that every Sunday. Love the Lord God with all your heart. The doctrine of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and everything that is revealed in the Gospels, he's always aiming at the heart. And now here the Holy Apostle goes right to the heart. That makes plain that the Christian religion, in distinction from other religions, the Christian religion is a religion of the heart. So that when the Lord redeems us, he takes our heart. He buys our heart. He takes possession of our heart. And he sets up his throne in our heart. And he rules us by his Holy Spirit in the heart so that we can serve from the heart. And now he says, whatever you do in your life, and you do so many things, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Put your heart into it. That, first of all, as to how heartily. And then secondly, as to the Lord and not unto men. Unto the Lord. If we do it from the heart, a heart of true faith, as opposed to a heart of unbelief, if we do it from the source of a true heart of faith, then the aim will be not me, not others, but the Lord, as unto the Lord. That means, first of all, that we do everything desiring that his name be honored and praised and not our own. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. Unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's very difficult for us. Not unto men. Do your things. Not unto men. That's a temptation, the great temptation every moment. Not unto men. Because we're surrounded by men, by people. In the church, we're surrounded by all the other members of the church. In the consistory room, we're surrounded by the other men of the body. Or at classes, or at synod, we're surrounded by all the other men, and maybe even people in the gallery. We're surrounded. In our homes, we're surrounded by other people, maybe even sometimes our extended family. And when we go to work, look at all the people, usually many people, co-workers, employee, employer, and then customers, many people. When we go to school, in the classroom, many other students around us. By our locker, many other lockers. In the parking lot, many other cars, many other students. And now we have social media. And when you go online, you're never alone. There's always people. And you go on social media, and it's social. You're surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people. They're watching. They're listening. What are you doing? We are always surrounded by men who are watching. And the great temptation is to do our things unto men. And the apostle says, whatsoever you do, if you're a minister and you stand in the pulpit and you're preaching a sermon on Sunday, or if you're some young person or some young adult and you have your phone and you're about ready to post something online, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Face to face, see the Lord. Face to face. Don't look at all the faces of men and think, will they give me honor and praise for this? Look to the Lord and desire that His name be praised. He's the one who owns you, who bought you. He's the one who loves you. He protects you. He's carrying you. His child, He will bring you infallibly to heaven one day to live with Him. He's infinitely greater than any man, and He deserves all of the praise and the glory. Do all desiring that His name would be magnified by men and not your own name. No pride. Do it unto the Lord. Secondly, unto the Lord means that we do everything for the approval of the Lord and not for the approval of men. He is our judge. And He's the one who sees our heart. Other people might see what we do in the different areas of life and then they pass judgment on us and what we've been doing. And maybe they call into question our motives and they become very suspicious of us. And that can be of concern to us. And so in order to win the approval of men, we might start to do our things unto men. And we choose our words and we mark out our path simply to win the approval of other people. And the apostle says, no, no. Do your things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So that if we have to make a bold stand, a defense of the gospel of sovereign grace for the honor of the Lord of our salvation, or make a stand against homosexuality, and some will challenge us as being cold and heartless and unloving, we cannot let the judgment of men deter us, for the Holy Apostle calls us to do all our things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If we must make some decision to do something right now at this present time for our family, for one of our children, and maybe it's an uncommon thing. Maybe other homes ordinarily don't do this, but right now we need to do this for one of our children. We need to do this according to the Lord and according to the Scriptures. And we've weighed this and we've prayed about this. And we believe our conscience is bound to the Word of God, and this is what we must do for our child, then we don't do our things unto other men and what they may say for or against us, but we do our things heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. And if I must admonish a fellow church member who's behaving himself unseemly and disorderly and he's creating trouble in the church and dividing the body of Jesus Christ, I'll never be able to admonish him. If I live out of the flesh and I'm concerned about how he might respond, but I will be willing if I do all things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then thirdly, unto the Lord means even when we do things unto other people, which we do, even then, ultimately unto the Lord. Certainly there is an approval that we seek of other men, those who are in authority over us. So for example, as pastors, we want the support and the blessing and the approval of our elders. As members of the congregation, we want the support, the approval, and the blessing of our consistory. A Christian wife in marriage, she wants the blessing, support, and approval of her husband in marriage. And children in the home, they want the blessing, the support, the approval of their parents and the servants of their masters in the workplace. Anytime we're under the authority of someone else, of course, we want their approval, their support, and their blessing. But now here's where the little word as becomes important. As. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto or to the Lord. So we always do everything to the Lord. And even when we do things to men, to those who are in authority over us, even those things we do as unto the Lord. As if we really don't even see them finally, ultimately, in the end. But we see the Lord above them. So that though we do things unto them, we always do it as unto the Lord in heaven. Our Lord. What does that mean practically? Well, for example, it means we don't come to church merely because the elders expect it. And if we stop coming to church, they might be concerned and call us up or seek to visit us. Or we don't come to church simply because father and mother expect it of us. We do all our things unto the Lord. Or this, we don't guard our tongues in what we say simply because, well, there's a few office bears in this room, or dad and mom are around here, wait till they leave, or the teacher's in the classroom. Now, as soon as they leave, then we can curse and swear and maybe tell a sexually explicit joke or start gossiping about her. When they leave, we can do that. That's not the way the child of God thinks. He doesn't say, I'll guard my tongue as long as certain people are around, but when they leave, I'll let loose. He doesn't think that way because he does all things heartily as to the Lord, as if the Lord himself is present right here. Remember Daniel and his three friends in Babylon? They were far away from their parents and the prophets and the priests in Judah, and they were in the palace of the king, the ungodly. They can do whatever they want. They can indulge in all the pleasures of the palace of wickedness. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did everything heartily as unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What we do, how we do it, and now third and finally, why we do all things to the Lord. And here we are addressing the motive, that which drives this life. This is a remarkable life to which we are called. Every word, every deed, every moment of every day unto the Lord, absolutely everything. We are called to do everything unto the Lord. What is our motive in striving to do everything to the Lord? Our motive is not to earn from the Lord. It's not to make a payment to the Lord so that he will compensate us and give us something in return. Not only is it impossible to earn with the Lord, but everything we could ever possibly attempt to earn from the Lord as some kind of blessing has already been earned by Jesus. Unlike other religions, true apostolic Christianity is not only a religion of the heart, it is, and this is most distinctive, Christianity is a religion of grace, of pure grace, where we don't work to get. We don't do things unto the Lord so that he will pay us back as a servant is paid his wages. In fact, not even when God holds out before us the promise of a reward do we work to try to get a reward. There is a reward, and that's the very next verse. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There is a gracious reward, and we are conscious of that gracious reward that the Lord promises us. And the apostle speaks of that when he says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. And that promise of a gracious reward that God sets out in front of us, that's to encourage us in our life of faithfulness. Because if you are faithful to the Lord in this world and in this life, you will be reviled. and you will be persecuted, and men will speak all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of the Lord. Obedience is exceedingly difficult. And the apostle says, keep serving the Lord and be encouraged. You shall receive the reward of the inheritance. But even that reward and the desire for that reward, that's not the motive that drives the Christian life. You can take that reward out, take it away, and the Christian will still have his motive, will still have that which drives him in this life of obedience, doing all things unto the Lord. And what is that motive deep within his heart that drives him in this life? Well, we all know that as children of the Reformation, because the Heidelberg Catechism has taken the entirety of the Christian life and put it under the heading of gratitude. And that's made explicit by the apostle in the parallel, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And here's your motive, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything motivated by gratitude. The fact of the matter is that we cannot do everything heartily unto the Lord because of our sinfulness. As long as we live, we will not be able to do this perfectly. We can't keep this commandment perfectly for 5 minutes. Everything from a true heart of faith, everything to the Lord. But here's the amazing revelation of the gospel of grace. There's someone who did. There's someone who did Colossians 3:23 perfectly. Someone who is God and became man for us. Someone who lived in this sin-cursed world of sin, death, suffering, and sorrow, and he did it for us. Someone who in whatsoever he did everything heartily and unto the Lord. And his name is Jesus, our blessed Savior. He did his things on this earth. And even when he was betrayed by the wicked, even when he was cruelly forsaken by friends so that friend and lover did depart him, and dark and lonely was his way, even when the wicked were shaking their head and shooting out their lip and reviling him, even when the Lord his God laid upon him the iniquity of us all and took all of the curses of his law and the punishment of his justice and meted that out upon Christ by punishing him while he was hanging, even while he was hanging on that accursed tree in the agony of hell, Jesus did everything heartily, from the heart, sincerely, willingly, cheerfully, unto the Lord his God. He did it perfectly. And that's why we will come together again, Lord willing, Friday night, Good Friday, to commemorate the death of our Savior. He gave the perfect obedience that we could never give. He fully obtained and accomplished redemption, salvation for us, so that there is nothing left of salvation that must be accomplished. You don't have one sin. One sin that still has to be covered, that still must be atoned for by some atoning blood. He atoned for all your sins. We don't do things heartily unto the Lord to get one of our sins covered. Jesus has covered them all. Not only that, he has obtained every single blessing for you and me in God's covenant. We don't do our things to try to earn a blessing from the Lord. Jesus has earned and obtained every single blessing for us so that all blessings are stored up in Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Christ is everything. His obedience is our righteousness before God. His Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts now so that we are able to live according to the Lord our God. And now go deep into the heart. What's the motive that drives us in wanting to serve the Lord our God? It's gratitude. Thankfulness to the one who suffered hell for us. And just think about that. Just think about that this week when you're performing a very menial task that doesn't really seem to amount to anything. You've done it 1,000 times. Think about this. You belong to a Lord who suffered hell for you and is right now preparing for you a place in heaven. He's yours, and you are his. And now, out of gratitude for him and what he has done, you and I strive to do all things heartily as unto him and not unto men. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the good news of what Jesus has done, has perfectly done, and that thou hast raised him from the dead is the seal, the guarantee that thou hast accepted his perfect work, and full everlasting redemption is accomplished. There is righteousness for us. There is life for us. There are pleasures forevermore at thy right hand. In the fullness of thy presence is so much joy. Jehovah, O covenant God, we have so much and so much to be thankful for. Now equip us to respond to thy grace with a life of service unto thee. And in all of our failures and our selfishness and our pride, we are sorry. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.